wondrous type, O Vision Fair. That's the hymn we're going to be examining on this Open Mic Friday, February the 8th, in the year of our Lord 2013. I'm Tom Baker, your host for this worldwide KFUO program. And in case you have a lot of friends on the East Coast, you may want to contact them since they'll be stuck in their home a day or two and tell them how to get to KFUO.org, and they can listen to a number of archived programs there. But today being Open Mic Friday, you can phone me on any subject at all, 505-7850 in the St. Louis area, and anywhere else in North America, 1-800-730-2727. We always attempt to get to the hymn assigned for the coming Sunday, which just so happens to be Transfiguration Sunday, Jesus going up on the mountain and being transfigured. Remember, the word transfiguration in the Greek is where we get our word metamorphosis. So, a caterpillar goes into a cocoon and comes out a butterfly. Same animal, or same insect, whatever you want to call it, same identity, but really quite a metamorphosis. If you're at all involved with computers, you may be aware of morphing. Well, what that is, and you've seen this on some advertisements, you have a face and all of a sudden it changes into a different face, maybe a different race. And there's songs that go with that. Well, metamorphosis, Jesus, what he did, he gave a little glimpse to the disciples, those three, Peter, James, and John, about who he really was, and that is divine God himself. For unlike Moses, who had reflected glory, Jesus had radiant glory. Now, the hymn, O Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair, written by Sarum Breviaria, 1495, he died, and it's about the transfiguration. The one area I want to look at for a law gospel theme is verse 3. With shining face and bright array, Christ deigns to manifest today what glory shall be theirs above, who joy in God with perfect love. What's that talking about? You're a Christian, a believer in Jesus. When you die, you also will have glory. The glory may not be that of the sun, but it may be of the moon, because only Jesus has radiant glory. Your glory will be because having it reflected from him. Remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he had that reflected glory on his face, and as it started going away, when he was no longer talking to God, he put a veil over his face because he realized that, well, I've got some authority with this glory on my face. If they don't see it anymore, they may not listen to me. Well, what's really interesting is the glory is going to be on us again. Now, we're also going to be wearing robes, it says in the scriptures. However, it's kind of interesting. When Adam and Eve sinned, they found themselves naked, it says. One of, and I really kind of like this conjecture, because it appears to be biblical, that when they were created, they had a kind of a glory or a shining about them, and when they sinned, they lost that glory. You know, they died spiritually, separated themselves from God, the source of their glory. So, in a sense, though ours is only reflected glory, it still is going to be part of our heavenly being when this body, which is in the ground for many of us on Judgment Day, is risen from the dead. In fact, a very famous chapter is 1 Corinthians 15. Paul even asks the question, How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And here's how he answers. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Does that make any sense to you? Well, once I explain it, it certainly shall. What you sow is not made alive until it dies. He's talking about farming. Let's say you want to grow corn. So what do? You get a big ear of corn and you bury it in the ground? No. You only have to have one kernel, just one piece of the corn. And what you put in the ground is not what's going to be coming up. A big stalk is going to come up, and there are going to be a number of ears on that corn. So the seed itself has to die. It has to lose its identity, but from it comes that which is really different. In other words, that's what verse 37 says. When you're sowing, you don't sow the body that shall be, like the whole cob of corn, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So when you put wheat seed in the ground, what comes up is not just a little seed, but a whole stalk. Going on, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. By the way, that verse 39 in 1 Corinthians 15 is all you need to destroy evolution. God is the one who created the different flesh. Verse 40 is the one I want to talk about, though. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Ah, you get this point? Celestial bodies would be bodies that emit light. They're a source of light, like the sun, the stars. Terrestrial bodies reflect light. For example, when you look up and see the moon in the sky, it's not because there is a radiant light coming from the moon that is of itself. No, it's reflected from the sun. That's why you get a full moon, a half moon, a quarter moon, and so forth. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. So your body may be old, may be falling apart, you may be missing a limb, your eyesight's going to be bad, but guess what? When it's raised, it's incorruptible. There's nothing wrong with it. 44 talks about it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, when we're talking about a spiritual body, we're not talking about it's just a spirit. No, it is a body. It is flesh and blood, but it's spiritual in the sense that it is without sin. It is righteous. It is holy. And in heaven, there never will be a possibility of falling from that righteousness and holiness. So verse 3 of O Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair, where it says that God is, in a sense, manifesting that day on the Mount of Transfiguration the glory that shall be theirs above. I'm Tom Baker. Our phone numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727, and you may call me on any subject of a theological nature at all. Let's go talk with Ed. Hi, Ed.
How are you doing, Pastor?
Excellent. Yourself?
Well, thank you very much.
Okay.
Got a question on the glory of God.
Yes.
The Shekinah glory, is that that was when he was in the tabernacle, correct?
Yes. Remember, anybody who went in there without permission was destroyed by glory fire, which is a word in the Hebrew that is not the same as the fire made by man. It's a fire made by God.
Good, good. Okay. Thank you.
Oh, is that it?
That was it.
Okay.
I was I was just wondering, because you was talking about the glory of God, and I know there's different qualifications, like Paul said.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, about the heavenly bodies and all that stuff. But I was just wondering about the Shekinah glory. Okay, thank you very much.
Well, thank you for calling. I'm Tom Baker, and you can call me at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. You see, you have the name of God. You're a Christian. You're a son of God. Your brother is Jesus. Your father is God the Father. And not just as Creator Father, because everybody has God the Father as Creator Father, but you have him as Redeemer Father through faith in Jesus Christ. To give God glory means really to give him credit, not only for your creation, not only for your redemption, but for your eternal life, which you will be receiving. That's the kind of God we have. So we always want to give God the glory. There's some great hymns, by the way, about that I kind of enjoy. Give God the glory. And the way we do that is by repentance. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk with Kevin. Hi, Kevin. Kevin, you're on the air.
Hi. I've got a question for you about near-death experiences. I know you've commented on this before, but I missed your comments. There have been several books written that indicate people have these great experiences of heaven. And on the Internet, I've seen some YouTube videos of people who've had really bad experiences of hell. Just wanted to get your take on all that. And I guess some of these things seem to be consistent with the Bible, and of course, they add more details that aren't in the Bible. So I guess that's my question.
Okay,
how to evaluate those?
I think you hit it right on the head. The Sunday and Transfiguration, the most important statement that is made there is not just Moses and Elijah talking about the exodus of Jesus or his departure on the cross and in the grave. But it's also talking about the Father's words, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." So when I read these books, and I've read some of them, and I've analyzed some of them here, not only do they add things that aren't in the Bible, but they also add things that are contradictions to the Bible. This little boy had an experience supposedly in heaven, and he said that after Judgment Day, his dad would be fighting dragons in heaven. Now, that is not only not in the Bible, it is absolutely contrary to the Bible. Just this week, we had two people who said they had psychic communication with people of old, including Jesus of Nazareth, which really surprised me, because usually psychics deal with dead people. Jesus isn't dead. But they talked about Gandhi and Abraham Lincoln. All of that is of the work of the devil. It's called the occult. The reason so many people get fooled into this is that if you ever get into a demon's head and a demon starts talking to you through these rites of whatever they're doing, the demons were there when the people lived. You know, demons don't die. They're fallen angels. They are going to be going to hell, but while they're here, earth is their abiding place with Satan as their leader. And therefore, it's not at all unusual that they would be privy to information that people said, because according to the scripture, the air is filled with principalities and powers. That was a book, by the way, written by John Warwick Montgomery. Excellent book showing how the power of demonology is still around today. And therefore, you ought not be fooled if you heard a voice, and it even sounds like one of your departed loved ones. The voice can be characterized and caricatured by the demon, and he can be giving you information that you think is coming from your loved ones, really coming from the demon. And the reason the demon is doing this, he wants you to get to trust him. Because once you begin to trust him, then he has power over you. And that's why the occult is totally frowned upon by God in the Old Testament. Look at the problem Saul had when he used the witch at Endor to call up the spirit of Saul. You do not fool around with these things. I remember when I was a pastor in a congregation, there were young people on a Ouija board, and things really got pretty scary for them. So you don't want to fool around with the occult, because there is a dimension out there that is real and alive. And this couple who do psychic, they were just going to write another book talking about talk from heaven. Well, you see, there is no other book except the Bible. I mean, you can't get clearer than the book of Revelation. At the end of it, it says, anybody who adds to or subtracts from the words, you know, let him be subtracted from, you know, heaven itself. So when somebody says to me, and this is out of the Transfiguration where Jesus says, listen to me. If somebody says something that I know is false, the first question I ask is, give me the Bible verse. And of course they can't. That's why I've said often on this program, if I ever say something you think is contrary to the Word of God, say, give me the Bible verse. And if I can't find one for you, guess what? It's time to turn the station. I'm a false teacher. All right. If you'd like to call, 505-7850, toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Received a kind of funny cartoon here. Of course, I'm on the radio, so I can't show it to you, but it has a picture of Jesus and then people talking to Jesus. And it says, if Jesus was an advocate of the church growth movement. See, this is the way the devil works. Who would be against church growth? Well, it all depends how you're trying to grow the church. I've often said I could fill a sanctuary, a brand new sanctuary, with nobody there the first Sunday, and within 2 months I could have 300-400 people in there every Sunday. Oh, you could? Well, sure. Well, all you have to do is do what Jesse Jackson did and give free dinners. You think in St. Louis, when they hear there's free turkey dinners every Sunday after a worship service for those who attend, they're not going to show up? I mean, there are so many ways to get people into church, but of course, these would not be proper ways. Church growth kind of uses his marketing strategies that you find in the business world, and they try and apply it to church. So you can usually tell a church growth kind of institution if they have music that isn't of the traditional variety, but it's kind of guitars. And I'm not against guitars, because you can have some good music with that. But it almost sounds like you're listening to the latest rap music or the latest songs on the radio. So here's how the cartoon goes, and there's five little pictures. We now join Jesus in an emergency session of his ministry planning committee. And here Jesus sits at the table, and he's looking at the camera, and he says, it's obvious that the Father is not blessing my ministry. Otherwise, it would be growing instead of shrinking. Do you guys have any suggestions on how I can rebuild my following? Now, that's the first thing to laugh at, is Jesus would not ask advice. He would ask questions to his disciples, who do men say that I am, and so forth, but he sure wouldn't be looking for advice from them. So, Peter, because he has a thermometer behind him on a chart, with underneath it says, see my rock grow. And you know, the word Peter from the Greek Petros means rock. Lord, your sermons would be a lot more relevant if you would just stop talking in parables and give us simple steps that we can follow to improve our lives. Oh my. Yeah, in fact, I just got a brochure in the mail about somebody speaking on how important it is to follow Jesus. And right at the end it says, and we can show you how you can improve your life in order to be saved. Well, obviously that's not Christian, because it's impossible for you to improve your life to the point where you can be saved. You're a poor, miserable sinner, even as a believing Christian. There's no work you can do to offset your sins. But, see, that's Peter's advice. You know, just get rid of those parables and start talking in plain language and give us some steps so we can improve our lives. Then the J team, that individual looked like John. Lord, you also need to be more open-minded. For heaven's sake, quit debating with the Pharisees about doctrine. Everybody knows that doctrine divides. We could easily attract more people if you would stop being so dogmatic. Now, I'll tell you the truth. If you go to a church growth church, remember I just read from the Episcopalian leader, she's a woman pastor, and what was her message for Lent? You know what it was? Eat less. It was about dieting. Oh. The next one has a sign, the Messiah's miracle tour coming to a town near you. And quit talking about being crucified. No one wants to believe in a crucified Savior. The people want their Messiah to be a strong political leader. Why don't you give them what they want? Oh, boy. And then finally, there's the fellow with Yahweh rules on the front of his shirt. They are right, Lord, according to my marketing research. Unless you change your methods, we will not be able to reach our ministry goal of 3,000 converts by Pentecost. Now, what's so funny about that is, of course, Jesus doesn't go church growth. And on Pentecost, they have 3,000 converts. Back to the phone lines, talking with Brian. Hi, Brian.
You're talking about Satan and his messengers, or Satan and his angels, I guess. When you speak of Satan's messengers, is there like a finite number of those that fell when he did, or are they?
Yes.
Okay, that's what I was wondering about.
There were only so many angels created, and remember, Jesus, in his argument with the Pharisees, says they are not giving and taking in marriage. So there's no addition to the number of angelic hosts. What happened is, with the great riot on the part of the demons, you now have fallen angels, which are called demons, and you have, of course, the saintly angels, which we refer to as angels also. In other words, there is no increase in their number or decrease in their number, but the good angels will be bringing us into the heavenly skies on Judgment Day and be with us in heaven, and the demons will be in hell.
Okay, great. Thanks for clearing that up.
Great?
No, I mean, great to hear.
Okay. Yeah, I was wondering. Yeah, I was wondering about my demon friends there. You see, there is no plan of salvation for demons. Isn't that interesting? It was only a plan for human beings.
Yeah, that's so hard to comprehend.
Oh, it's the Bible, Brian. You can say that statement about every chapter. It's so hard to comprehend. That's why it takes faith.
Indeed, yeah. Thank you.
You're welcome. And we're out of time, so I'm not taking any more calls right now. By the way, if you want this cartoon strip with these, you know, five pictures of people encouraging Jesus to go church growth, you know, by stopping to talk about his crucifixion and arguing over doctrine and such, I'd be glad to send you a free copy of it. Just email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, or if you don't have a computer, 1-877-267-1962, and we'll be only too happy to send you a copy of the, just say the Jesus Cartoon Church Growth. Jesus Cartoon Church Growth. It was actually done by a gentleman named, and you've heard him, I'm quite sure, if you listen to Issues, etc., Chris Roseborough. And I believe it's the same individual, has these cartoons and writes quite a bit about how the Christian church needs to be true to the Word of God. In other words, listen carefully, and I'm praying that your pastor, if he preaches on transfiguration, that he will really emphasize the words of God the Father. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Okay, Monday. We're actually doing a series on various things. The case against abortion, the case against homosexuality and gay marriage, the case against decision theology. We're going to continue on Monday. We're going to have an in-depth look, because it just so happens to be part of the reading for the first Sunday in Lent, on one of the main verses that decision theology people use and therefore misunderstand by a mile. We'll give you some ammunition. Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.